Amen. Well, it's a wonderful joy to be with you this morning. We've been your church's missionaries since, I think, 2009, thereabouts, and we've been in Portugal since 2010. And in that time, God has done great things. Those of you that were here for Sunday school, thank you so much for your tremendous questions. And over the past 9 years, thereabouts, we've been serving in Portugal, working with the hearing and with the deaf in the capital city of Lisbon. And over the past 9 years, we've seen souls saved, people baptized, a church formed and established, and great progress with the work with the deaf has taken place. So we're here today, excited to share the good things that God has done, grateful to you for your partnership with us, and also prayerful that during these 6 months that we're back in America on furlough, that God will recharge and reinvigorate our lives and prepare us to return to Portugal at the end of August. As we go back, we'll begin our ninth year there in Portugal. And we want to return with an even greater vision, with greater faith and desire to see God working in the lives of people there. And we don't want to ever approach any part of our life on cruise control. We want to go forward with God's blessing and in God's strength. And so pray for us. We'll, during this time of furlough, we'll be in about 50 different churches and traveling and also getting to spend time with family. So we're enjoying that. And yet at the same time, our heart definitely, we think of Portugal often. This morning I woke up and I thought, well, it's just about the time that they're ending their service. And so I was praying for the services there in Portugal. And just thankful for the good things that God is doing. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 13. As I mentioned in Sunday school, Pastor Anderson was my youth pastor for about 4 years when I lived in Charlotte, Michigan. And I'm very thankful for his influence on my life. I've told him before, there's rarely a sermon or a Sunday school lesson I prepare that I don't, his influence is not felt. Even in the way I design handouts and bulletins and things like that, I was first inspired by Pastor Anderson, and so I'm very thankful for his friendship, for his example, and for all that I've learned through his ministry. Nehemiah chapter 13. I know this morning you may be thinking, this isn't exactly a typical missions passage. But I want you to know that this has been a passage that has been a great encouragement to me. This morning in our presentation, we showed many wonderful pictures of happy people, shared stories of people's lives who have been changed by the gospel, showed videos of people being baptized. And yet for all of those stories, there are many other stories as well of people who at first seem to respond favorably to the gospel, would begin coming to church. It seemed like progress was good. And yet, for some reason or another, later, their lives would veer and they would turn away. We've all of us who have served the Lord for any period of time know that feeling. When you serve God, there will be disappointments in the path before us. Many of us, we've served the Lord only to see our best efforts at times seem to collapse. Perhaps you've witnessed to someone and they made a profession of faith and maybe were even baptized and seemed to be growing, but then all of a sudden, they disappeared, and it seems like they want nothing to do with you or with Jesus. Or perhaps you've led a Bible study or a project at church, and you've given your all, your preparation and good intentions, and yet it seemed like that just fell on deaf ears. Or maybe you did all that you could to raise your children in a godly home, and yet despite your prayer and love and care, one of your children has walked away from anything to do with the Lord. What do you do? What do you do when that happens? When you serve the Lord and yet it seems like it just is all for naught. Do you quit? Do you live out your days in bitterness and resentment? Or do you just go with the flow and conform yourself to an unrighteous world around you? Well, Nehemiah chapter 13 offers us a wonderful lesson on how to handle this situation, this disappointment in serving the Lord. You may be familiar with the context of Nehemiah. You remember in the Old Testament, throughout centuries, God had sent his prophets to warn his people of their sin and their idolatry. And yet, despite this and God's patience and long suffering, we see that over and over again they resisted. And in 586, the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And it seemed like all was lost. The temple was in ashes, and now God's people were scattered in Babylon. And yet God was still sovereign. God was moving throughout history. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And it says that in 539, Cyrus, the emperor of Persia, who had replaced now the Babylonian Empire, God moved in his heart, it says, and he allowed the people to return to Jerusalem. And when they returned, they saw their city destroyed. And yet they began right away to rebuild the temple, and they laid the foundation of that temple. And yet, as so very often happens, opposition arose. And for 16 years, the foundation of that temple was there, and yet the work had stopped. And yet finally, God in his goodness, he sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and they revived the people and encouraged the people. And finally, 4 years later, that temple was rebuilt. And yet the walls of Jerusalem continued, crumbled. Decades passed, almost 100 years passed from when they returned to Jerusalem to when God finally worked and moved Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem. And he returns to Jerusalem, and we know the story of Nehemiah pretty well. He returns, and despite great obstacles, despite great opposition, in 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem are restored. You know, this is more than just a building project. This is a spiritual project. This is a revival that is taking place. And in the end of chapter 10, it says, or in the end of chapter 9, it speaks of how they would not forsake the house of the Lord. And so the Levites and the priests are all organized. And at the end of chapter 12 in Nehemiah, we see that the people are celebrating, and they have this wonderful celebration where they march around the walls that had just been completed. And if the book of Nehemiah had ended right in chapter 12, we would think, wow, Nehemiah, he was a dynamic leader. He went back. He whipped those people into shape. God used him in such an amazing way. What a dynamic leader. What a wonderful story. It seems like everything that was wrong was made right. The walls are rebuilt. The temple is going strong. The priests are serving. Sacrifices being given. The people who were once rebellious are now on the right track. And yet there's Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah, he has to leave, and we're not for sure how long he returns to Persia, for how long he's there, but he goes to Persia, and when he comes back to Jerusalem, he sees much of the work that had been done undone. It seemed like all the effort that had gone into rebuilding the walls and reviving the people and sparking a spiritual revival and doing all that he could to promote righteousness seemed like it was for naught. Just notice with me in this passage, beginning in verse 4, it says this in God's Word. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and Thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. We'll end our reading of God's word here. And before we go on, I ask you to join your hearts with me in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you this morning humbly, asking that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things of your from your word. I pray that you would open our distracted, preoccupied hearts, and that you would fix all of our thoughts and affections on your word to us this morning. These are your words for us today. And I pray that you would move in a mighty way in this congregation. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to obey and to follow you. And I pray that I would preach your word today fervently, with conviction, with power, with accuracy. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Strengthen those here today that are weak. Guide those who are looking for direction. And help us today to leave here changed by the power of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in chapter 13, we see a whole lot of challenges that Nehemiah once again faces. First of all, in the passage that we just read, we see that Tobiah is in the temple. Now, as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you know that Tobiah and his cohort Sanballat, they were the arch enemies of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came and began to rebuild the walls, Tobiah, it says, that if a fox came by, he would knock this wall down. That was his encouraging words. Later, there were threats of violence. They did everything, Tobiah and Sanballat, everything possible to keep Nehemiah and the people from rebuilding the walls. And yet Nehemiah comes back and he enters the city and it says, and before this, Eliashib the priest, verse 4, says, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God was allied unto Tobiah. He returns and sees this man who is an enemy of God and his people having a chamber prepared for him in the temple. And notice in verse 8, it says, it grieved me sore. He was very dismayed, heartbroken at seeing this man having such influence and being in this place. Verse 9, it says, I commanded, they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. So Tobiah is in the temple, and imagine Nehemiah's dismay when he returns and sees one of these enemies of God and his people living inside of the temple. Earlier on in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Well, this is the first obstacle, the first disappointment that Nehemiah faced, but it wasn't the only one. If you continue on in verse 10, it says, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Earlier in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra had preached, and the people had responded with confession, desiring to follow God. And following that message, the Levites were organized, and the people had promised to give the tithes and the offerings to sustain the work in the temple. Nehemiah returns, and as he's perhaps walking the final steps to Jerusalem, he sees these Levites out working in the fields, and he returns to Jerusalem and sees the temple. It says in verse 10 that the work, I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. And then it says in verse 11, why, he asked, why is the house of God forsaken? So the tithes and offerings had not been given. And we're not for sure exactly why this happened, but if you read the book of Malachi, you see, Malachi is in this same sort of context, and Malachi talks about how the people were giving their leftovers to God. There was great indifference. God was kind of in the back burner of their life. Yeah, we like God, we like the temple, but it wasn't a priority. So it's this sort of spiritual environment that Nehemiah returns to. What good are walls when you openly allow your enemies into the city? What good is the temple when you allow it to be defiled and forgotten? But there is more. If you look in verse 15, it says, "In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath." So the Sabbath was being disregarded. In verse 17, it says, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." In verse 22, "I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." Nehemiah comes back and says, "You all are defiling the Sabbath. You are disobeying God's law. And remember, that's why our city and our temple was destroyed, because of our disobedience. Tobias in the temple, the tithes and offerings were not given. Sabbath was defiled. And not only that, seems like one thing after another. Verse 23 says, "In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. Their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." And then this is a verse that not many people cross-stitch or post on their wall or on their Instagram. Verse 25, "And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves." The people were to be distinct and to reflect God's glory. And yet they began to look more and more like their neighbors. It says the children weren't even speaking their language. So, and one of the high priests had married, one of the sons of the high priest had married the daughter of Sanballat, another of Nehemiah's fiercest enemy. So everywhere he looked, it seemed like the work was being undone and undermined. Now, how does Nehemiah respond? How should we respond in similar situations? Well, here in chapter 13, we see, first of all, that we should keep serving God. Keep serving God. It says throughout this passage, for example, in verse 8 we read, it says, "It grieved me sore." He was deeply saddened, deeply disturbed. No doubt about it, he's frustrated, he's angry, he's in despair. The people of Jerusalem had strayed from the truth. They had, in many cases, betrayed Nehemiah personally. But does Nehemiah simply just throw up his arms in despair and walk away? Say, forget about it. I did my best, and you all just keep going back to the old ways of rebellion against God. No. The same zeal that he had for rebuilding those walls, he displayed in restoring righteousness in Jerusalem. Notice over and over again in this passage, in verse 9 it says, "I commanded." In verse 11, "Then contended I with the rulers." In verse 17, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah." He's active, he's working, he's doing all that he can, all that is in his power to restore righteousness. What was wrong, he did everything possible to make right. And this was no small feat. He's confronting some of the most powerful people there. The priests, the merchants, the nobles, all of the most powerful people, and yet he is going to do exactly what God has called him to do, boldly and without quitting. The truth is, in our lives, when you serve God, there's never a time when you can relax or put down your guard and simply cruise on into eternity. At every time in history, we must contend for the faith, we must defend against division, we must pray and yearn for revival, we must guard ourselves against sin and defilement. And so what happens here in the book of Nehemiah can happen very easily in our own setting, in our own lives. And so we can never just simply say, well, there was a moment of revival, a moment of consecration to the Lord, a moment of service to the Lord, the walls have been rebuilt, and fine, we can just continue on our merry way. No. We must continue to guard and to push forward and to keep serving God. Don't stop being faithful. Don't stop living for God's kingdom rather than for the approval of the world, which so quickly fades away. What a wonderful example here to keep serving the Lord despite betrayal, despite these disappointments. This makes me think of the Apostle Paul when he writes to the Galatians. Remember the church in Galatia, they were veering from the truth. And Paul, he writes, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He says, I'm worried that you are veering from the truth, that the labor I have put forth is in vain. But later on, the Apostle Paul writes this, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So this morning I ask you, are you serving the Lord? Or in serving the Lord, have you faced disappointments or betrayal or disillusioned with people around you or situations that didn't go as you hoped for? Well, the lesson we see here is that we must rest in the fact that God is always faithful and get back up and serve with love. Does your work for the Lord seem to be in vain? Don't stop running the race. God gives fruit in His time. Trust Him. And do you feel surrounded by spiritual lethargy and godlessness? Don't give in to the currents of the world around you. Nehemiah goes back and he could have just aligned himself with the political and spiritual conditions of Jerusalem, but he stands for righteousness. Stand boldly for righteousness. Keep serving God. It's so easy to fall and not get back up. It's so easy to work and then not be appreciated and say, well, forget that. Don't stop. Serve God faithfully, even in the midst of disillusionment, as we see here. But secondly, first of all, keep serving God. But secondly, trust your life and legacy to God. Trust your life and legacy to God. Look in verse 14, for example. Nehemiah, he prays a beautiful and passionate prayer. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In verse 31, it says, remember me. The book ends with this humble prayer. Remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah looks at his life, and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem should have been his crowning achievement. Should have had a plaque at the entrance of the city, rebuilt by Nehemiah in 52 days. And yet he looks at what should have been his crowning achievement, and he simply says, God, remember me. The people that should have been appreciative, the people that should have welcomed him back with a hero's welcome, well, that's certainly not what he received. But he says, he looks to God and he pleads and says, don't let it be in vain. God, remember me. It would be nice if all of us could reach the end of our lives and have everything just perfectly in place, our legacy just as we would like. But that's so rarely the case. But don't despair. There's a certain comfort and freedom in simply trusting your life's work and ambition to the Lord. Nehemiah says, my life's work may be undone and thwarted as fast as I can correct it. I may be betrayed and backstabbed. But all that really matters to me is God's approval. As long as God remembers me, as long as I am an approved workman that need not to be ashamed, then that's fine with me. So Nehemiah's goal was never to win a popularity contest. It was to serve God. So for us, Trust your life and legacy to the Lord. For me, as a missionary, and I'm sure for all of you that serve the Lord, it's only natural that we want to see our work for the Lord succeed. No missionary goes to the field assuming that nobody will be saved. No prophet preaches assuming revival will never come. No servant of the Lord, no Sunday school teacher assumes that his lesson or will not have an effect on the life of people. And yet when we serve the Lord, ultimately He is the one who gives the success and even what appears to be failure to our eyes. So trust your life and legacy to the Lord. Choose faithfulness over what's easy. Choose righteousness over what's popular. Choose treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Choose well done, good and faithful servant rather than the applause of thousands. Nehemiah, he probably, the gist of this passage seems to indicate that he was not a very popular man in Jerusalem, as this book concludes. He's stepping on everybody's toes. And yet, what is his main concern? God, that I'm doing what you want me to do. Remember me, oh my God. Live your life in this way. Live your life in a way that boldly seeks to do what God wants you to do, in obedience to His Word. Living a life of obedience to God, unconditional obedience, will be the most countercultural thing you can possibly do in this town and in this society. So trust your life and legacy to God. Don't worry about the opinion of your coworkers or students in your school, whatever it is. Focus on living a life that brings glory and honor to God, and you will see that that is the most important thing. But finally, in this passage, we see that we must look to Jesus. We must look to Jesus. Now, obviously, in Nehemiah chapter 13, there's no mention of Jesus. There's no messianic prophecy, so to speak. But really, all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. Remember how Jesus, when he had, after his resurrection, was talking to two of his disciples on the road of Emmaus, and he said, all of the law and the prophets and the Psalms speak of me. And so Nehemiah, really, this is the last history in the Old Testament before John the Baptist comes in the New Testament. And yet the story doesn't end here. If the Old Testament ended right here, we would think over and over again, God sent prophets. He sent Moses and David and Daniel and Nehemiah and countless others. And over again, it seems like his people choose to disobey and rebel. And yet the Old Testament, at the close of it, it's not the end of the story. Nehemiah's work wasn't in vain. Nehemiah, just as God used Moses and David and others, was preparing the way for the true Savior, Jesus. I remember as a child, I had a picture Bible. It was the whole Bible in comic book form. And I would read that, and as I would read through that picture Bible, I would get so frustrated. Because I would look, for example, as the people were in Egypt. And then they would leave Egypt, and then they would get to the promised land, and I think, there they are. They're gonna do what's right. They're gonna follow God. And what happens? They get to the promised land and they end up being just as bad as the people that were there. If you read the book of Judges, that's what happens. And then David comes along and I think, David, he's gonna set them straight. Man after God's own heart. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Kills Goliath. Now they're gonna do what's right. And what happens? David, being a man after God's own heart, yet he fell too, and his sin was disastrous. And over again, as you read through the Old Testament, it gives you that sense of, well, what's going to happen next? This doesn't seem to be working out. Yet God's plan of redemption is preparing the way for Jesus to come. And John the Baptist, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." See, Nehemiah, he goes into the temple, and he, in a sense, cleanses the temple from Tobiah, the evil one who was in the temple. About 400 years later, Jesus would go into the temple and cleanse the temple. The walls that Nehemiah rebuilt, they would later be destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. The walls of Jerusalem would be completely destroyed. And yet we know that the walls of Jasper and the new heaven and the new earth, those are walls that will never be destroyed. So as you read through the Old Testament, you see heroes, saviors in a sense, like Nehemiah, and yet it points us to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. Nehemiah's reforms were destroyed, and yet we see that Jesus is the Savior, King, Lord of Lords, the author and perfecter of our faith. All throughout the Old Testament, others could lead, defend, defeat, rebuild, but only Jesus can give a new heart. So as you zoom out of Nehemiah, you see that God is working and He is using Nehemiah at this specific time for a specific plan, preparing the way for the Lord. Look to Jesus. In our lives, we may not understand all of God's plan around us, but we can submit ourselves to Him, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, look to Him, and follow God's plan. Nehemiah realized that God was doing something bigger than he could see at the moment, and he trusted that even if people forgot or wasted his good work, God would see and remember. And the same is true for you and me today. Look to Jesus. He is our reward. He is our joy. He is our confidence that our labor is not in vain. So Christian, if you're discouraged here today, look to Jesus. Trust your life and legacy to the Lord. Keep on working and serving the Lord. Don't be dismayed. Perhaps you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior. And my invitation to you, my plea to you is that you would see that Jesus is the Savior, the only one who can save you from your sin. And my plea to you would be to look to Jesus. Place your faith and confidence in Christ alone to save you from your sin. The book of Nehemiah, it ends kind of on a sad note. But it gives us hope. And it gives each one of us hope that God is working even in our disappointments. I mentioned how this was encouraging to me. Because as a missionary, obviously my life is invested in seeing people want to follow the Lord. And yet if I base my life on the approval of people or on how well people are responding to the message of the gospel, I'm going to be going up and down and up and down, and I'm going to feel like quitting on some days, and other days I'm going to feel like I'm going to be proud and feel like, wow, this is all happening because of me. And so as we think of this, it helps center us on this truth. That gives us perspective no matter whether things are going great, the walls are being rebuilt, or whether things are not going well. One of the great heroes of missionary history is William Carey. And William Carey was one of the first modern missionaries. And one of my favorite parts of his story is how he had been in India for almost 20 years. Remember, when he got there, it was 7 years before he saw his first person saved. He faced many diseases, disappointments, death, despair. It was a very, very difficult life. But he had been there for almost 20 years, and he had translated much of the Bible in various of the languages and dialects there in India, and he had a print shop. And while he was on this print shop, had pretty much everything, all of his work. And on March 11th, 1812, he was away teaching in Calcutta. And while he was away, that print shop burned to the ground. Carey's entire library, his completed Sanskrit dictionary, part of his Bengali dictionary, 2 grammar books, 10 translations of the Bible were lost. Gone also were the typesets for printing 14 different languages. Vast quantities of dictionaries and deeds and account books were all gone. Have you ever had your hard drive lose your hard drive? Well, this would be far worse. So he arrives back and he sees his life work in ashes. He writes this. He surveys the scene. He wept and said, "In one short evening, the labors of years are consumed. How unsearchable are the ways of God. I had lately brought some things to the utmost perfection of which they seemed capable and contemplated the missionary establishment with perhaps too much self-congratulation." He's very honest about himself there. "The Lord has laid me low that I may look more simply to Him." He's heartbroken, just as Nehemiah was, but he didn't take much time to mourn. With great resilience, he wrote, "The loss is heavy, but as traveling a road the second time is usually done with greater ease than the first time, so I trust the work will lose nothing of real value. We are not discouraged. Indeed, the work has already begun again in every language. We are cast down, but not in despair." The amazing thing about this story is that the fire would bring him and his work to the attention of people all over Europe and America, as well as India. And in just 50 days, in England and Scotland alone, about 10,000 pounds were raised for rebuilding Carey's publishing enterprise. So much money was coming in that Andrew Fuller, Carey's friend and leader of his mission in England, told his committee when he returned from a fundraising trip, and these are words that were never again repeated by missionaries in the course of history, says, "We must stop the contributions." Can you imagine? God used from those ashes and blessed in such an amazing way. Many volunteers came to India to help. And by 1832, 20 years after this fire, 40 years after he had arrived, Carey's rebuilt and expanded printing operation had published complete Bibles or portions of the Bible in 44 languages. To God be the glory. So if you're Nehemiah, if you're William Carey, if you're just struggling in your life, a mom or dad, church member, don't stop serving God. Trust your life and legacy to Him. Look to Jesus and trust Him. Let's pray.